Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
I want you to think about something. It's clearly, in this area, it's a big deal to come to church. It's a big deal. It's a big deal in many ways. And even this morning, I put this out there. Let's see if it'll show up. Now, I put this right on Facebook this morning, about 3 hours ago. Actually, I set it at 5 and programmed it to come out at 7:30. Saying, you know, fellowship is a command, not a suggestion. Are you going to love God today? And I put that out there to see who's going to respond to that, because there's good connection on Facebook with the town. But I'm going to keep putting this up there, because the course of the ship of a fellowship of Christians relies on obedience to this command. And I can't put it any other way. I can't say it differently. To love God and to love people is to come together. To see again, just the meet and greet. And everyone surrounded Dave just to talk with him and such, because we haven't seen him in a while. That's a blessing. It's great to see everybody who's here today. It's awesome. It's necessary for us to encourage one another. And we're going to find that out in Proverbs 5, which we're going to be today. But God is doing a mighty work in you if you are here today. So be full of praise and excitement, because God is doing a huge work in your lives for the fact that you made it here today. It is no coincidence. All right? Of course, I want to encourage you to, if you're able to, Disciple Life is on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock, and we get to the nitty-gritty. This is where we actually start practicing what it means to live for Jesus and not just talk about it. All right? Now, we're getting into Proverbs, and Valentine's is this week, so, and Proverbs 5 fit in really good, and that's the big idea of Proverbs 5 is intimacy. And so we're gonna talk about a lot of things. One is we're gonna mention creation, because you're gonna see in here that the whole design of intimacy is based off from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and we'll unpack that when we get to it. But just to acknowledge that a very big week happened with the debate between Bill Nye and Ken Ham, and you could watch it online, or some people tried to watch it online. It's still on there. So I'm going to try to download it so that we can have it, and then share it around. But, because it's on YouTube. So something to mention about that is, poor Bill Nye, if you actually listen to his first 30 minutes, each one got 30 minutes. Wow, he didn't have much science to stand on. And I was honestly surprised that Ken didn't take the time just to blow to pieces every one of Bill's pseudoscientific points. I was kind of surprised he didn't. So, but regardless, it got a lot of discussion. It took over the media at night, and when I mean media, I also mean people really discussing about it. There's over 500,000 people watching that. Looking at science and allowing God to have his place in there is people hate God. We don't think we hate God and such, but, you know, we struggle coming to church, and then, but non-Christians hate God. And so anything that smells of God or his word, they are automatically, vehemently opposed to it. And it doesn't matter how objective it is. It's not about objectivity. It's about subjectivity. It's about how they feel about their creator. All right? And so that's what's really going on out there. But we'll come back to that. We'll loop back to that. So again, the Proverbs is where all, there's a big pile of wisdom waiting for you there. And Solomon wrote it, the chapters 1 through 29. Agur the king wrote chapter 30, and King, that guy, wrote chapter 31, all right? And it was all compiled by Hezekiah during 970 to 930 B.C., Okay? So that's where it comes from. It's all collected in. Now, Solomon, again, he's the wisest dude that ever walked the earth. God blessed him abundantly. Now, one thing I wanted to unpack correctly, because it was bothering me on some of these principles. And of course, correct application of principles makes one wise, and that's assuming that there are principles, there are absolute truths. If there's no such thing as absolute truth, then you can't have wisdom. Wisdom does not exist. Wisdom relies that absolute truths exist, including moral truths. There are moral absolutes. When God says behave this way or any other way is evil, it is not up for discussion or how you feel about it. It is as God says. So, and when it comes to his moral principles. But I want to point something out. A lot of the truths in these things are, you know, are true, completely true, and work every time if the world was not cursed. So in this day and age, you want to apply as many of these truths as possible to keep your course in a cursed world where you're the sinner, the world's a sinner, and the devil's a sinner, and everything's trying to knock you away. And when, you know, your gardens produce thorns, storms have ice in them, right? All this stuff happens. But these truths found, these principal truths found in Proverbs would work every time, all the time, if the world was not cursed. And I think we'll see that in heaven when the earth is redone again and very coolly. But you might look at some of those Proverbs and go, that's not true. You know, let's think of that young little boy who passed away last year, right? Well, how much trouble could he have gotten into that he did not live till he was 90? So how can that be true for him, that if you do such and such, you'll live a long life on the earth? If you obey your mother and father, you'll live long and well. Well, clearly that wasn't true for a four-year-old boy, right? That's right, because the world is cursed. If the world was not cursed, that would be true every time, all the time. But sin corrupts that. Sin knocks that around. So these truths are still there, but they're our guide, our lifeline. All right? Paul obeyed Jesus Christ and his head fell off. All right? Well, it got chopped off, but the bottom line is he obeyed Jesus and didn't push back for a second. So, just want you to know, these truths are true and would work every time if the world was not cursed. So I want to put that point across. So now, before we get into Proverbs 5, and this was fun back in the when I was doing youth ministry, there are four types of intimacies. Okay? Here they are. Emotional, physical, spiritual, and intellectual. All right? Now, intimacy, or the definition, or the state of being intimate, and here it is... a close, familiar, and usually affectionate or loving personal relationship with another person or group. First with God, then with man. I added that, first with God, then with man. But intimacy is designed by God, not the devil, not Hollywood. It's designed by God. And I think that's, we always want to establish that first, because there's a confusion, because people think that if it's God, it's boring, it's drab, it's not fun, it's bleh. But the world, they got it going, the world's got it going, Hollywood knows what they're talking about, woo! Right? But no, actually God knows where the good stuff is, and the world doesn't know diddly. So let's unpack that. And of course, you got to say, all right? First, with God and then with man, we have this pesky command of God, which we state every Sunday, which is the great commandment. And it's found in Matthew 22, as well as it is in Deuteronomy 6:5. Someone asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love. You shall love." Guess Adam and Eve and God in the garden. Everybody's in love. Everybody's having a great time. All right? It's great. It's love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And before I go any further, I forgot to pray, didn't I? Let me pray real quick. Dear Jesus, please get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up and you would be glorified. Thank you. There we go. Now I'll get back to it. Yeah, that was a close one, wasn't it? So we start with intimacy with God, emotional intimacy, worship, prayer, Bible study, obedience. That all falls under the emotional. I get emotional prepping for Sunday. I love studying the Word of God. I love the Word of God, the Bible, reading it, studying it, because it's like digging through all this amazing treasures that comes pouring out on me and discovering these new truths and that, oh wow, God's not a liar. God's not a liar. I'm going to come back to that, why I'm saying that in a minute. This is great stuff. I get to be reminded that God has a purpose for me. For me. I'm not talking about you. Of course we're talking about you too. God has a purpose for you. But God has a purpose for me. My relationship with God. My relationship for Jesus. Jesus saved me from hell. I belong to Him, to serve Him, to obey Him, to give Him the glory. That's my purpose. I go to sleep knowing that. I get up knowing that. I sin. I fail. But Jesus has me. Can you say that? Can you say that with joy, happiness, awesomeness? That's emotion. Physical intimacy, not erotic. We'll get to that later. But as a living sacrifice, wearing yourselves out, obeying God. All right? That feels good. Going to bed exhausted because you served Jesus that day. That feels really good. And Philemon or Philippians, it says in 2:17 and 18, even as Paul writes, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It's great. Now, I don't want you to get weary of doing good, but be weary because you did good. You understand? Don't wear out of doing good. Just wear yourselves out doing good. I had a retired preacher say to me that pastors don't rust out, they wear out. Meaning, there's no such thing as retirement. That fella's chugging and chugging and chugging until God turns out the lights. He's going to the end. All right? That's the physical intimacy I'm talking about, a living sacrifice. Then we have the spiritual intimacy towards God. Obedience, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is crazy. First, let's look at John 16:7. Nevertheless, Jesus writes, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's referring to the devil. All right? But he sends us the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, where is this Holy Spirit hanging out? Inside us. And in 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, understand, we deserve We deserve hell because we're evil and we hate God. God redeems us, He saves us, and then He literally indwells us with His Holy Spirit. That's intimate. We can't escape Him because He's in us. He's connected with our spirit, and His Holy Spirit is in our brains shouting, "That's wrong." Right? You ever had that happen? You're like, "Boy, I'd really like to." "No." "Yeah, but my friends are in it. I'd like to." "No." You ever have that happen? Right? I hope so, because that means the Holy Spirit's in you. That extra loud conscience. I used to liken it to this. If you get an acoustic guitar, you strum it, that's a lost person's conscience at best. They're strumming the guitar. Ring, ring. And you can barely hear it three rows back. The Holy Spirit is an electric guitar in a rock band where you plug it in and you turn that dial all the way up and then you strum it and everyone's ears start bleeding, right? Boom! That's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's in you, your conscience is so loud, so good. I must obey God. I love God. And why would you want to hurt the Holy Spirit anyway, who's in you? So keep in mind, when you're out and you're deciding, forget it, it's Friday night, I'm going to sin, keep in mind, God is right there with you. Holy Spirit is right there in you. You have not escaped God at all. And you can pretend, no, there ain't no God here. No, He is. He is very, very much there. Okay? Intellectually, Bible study and obedience, science, there's no such thing as blind faith. I can tell when I'm dealing with either a baby Christian or a non-Christian when I ask them, "Why do you believe?" "Well, because I just do." All right, you don't believe nothing then. Nobody answers, "Because I just do." It requires brain cells firing at each other. All right? And here's Isaiah pleading with Israel to repent. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Okay? God wants you to use your brain. That was exciting about the creation debate going on, is objective science always kiboshes the religion of evolution, the anti-faith, ungodly religion of evolution. But we'll come back to that. I'm going to keep poking at that. Where'd I go? Now, intimacy with people. Love God, love people. Intimacy has moral laws that guide the depth of intimacy. When I was doing youth ministry, I bring the youth leaders in. We had this discussion this week. I don't know who I was talking to. And the idea was this. Every youth leader, now teenagers are ranging from early teens up to 17, 18, 19, right? And then the youth leaders are only 20, 21, 22, early 20s. That's not enough difference to make a difference as to their social statuses. In other words, they will hang out together unless rules are established. So rules were established, no piggyback rides, all right? No, you do not get that teen girl on your back, no, all right? You don't wrestle, no wrestling. All right. I know the junior high boys, all they want to do is pummel each other and pummel the youth pastor. No pummeling allowed. All right. It hurts. Then on top of that, guys do not go pick up girls. Girls do not go pick up guys in their cars. You're never alone with them and you don't counsel them. You do not go, the youth guys do not go take the teenage girls and go counsel them. "No, let's go over here and pray and cry." No, let the girls do that with the girls. Guys go after the guys. End of discussion. And if any guy calls a girl, which would happen all the time, the youth teens would call the girl youth leaders for counsel. "Well, yeah, I want her to counsel me." Right? Of course, that's what they're thinking. And we'd say, "Refer them to so-and-so." Right? And we'd do that, you know, it was just common sense stuff. Why were all these rules there? I actually had one couple, a married couple, say, "Too many rules. We're not going to be part of that." Good. You're not going to be part of that. Bye-bye. Right? You're immature and irresponsible, and we don't want you endangering our teens. Right? So, goodbye. Anyway, the idea is this. human beings are designed for community. Community. We commune with God, we commune with each other. Those are levels of intimacy, of those four intimacy levels. And to a degree, we all get to enjoy them with each other. That's the way humans are designed. Some of us are less comfortable, you know. Some people are huggers, some people are handshakers, some people are wave at a distance. You know, it depends on your comfort level when it comes to different levels of intimacy. But just like on the highway we have these guidelines on the roads to keep us from crashing, God has these moral guidelines in place to keep us from crashing. So emotional intimacy, Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That's intimate, coming alongside someone. Physical intimacy, there's level one that everyone can enjoy, and then there's a level that only one man, one woman in marriage are allowed to enjoy. So in this case, that the non-erotic, Paul teaches Timothy, older women treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Okay, now here's what's funny. So I show this to the youth group. I always pick on teens because they're in that stage, right, where life is blooming. All right. So, and I ask them, what does absolute purity mean? And I went around the room. I said, give me your opinions. What could Paul possibly mean by treat younger women as sisters in all purity? We can make out, we can hold hands, we can hug, we can do this, we can do that. Would you do it with your sisters? No. But it's okay to do it with other people? Yes. And how is that pure? I like it. I purely like it. Right? Okay, absolute purity is the name of the game here. And I like that in all purity. There's no, and that's where the danger comes in, is when people decide redefine absolute purity. All right? So let's go a little deeper here. Spiritual intimacy, fellowship, and prayer. When you get together and you talk about Jesus, how many of you are comfortable talking about Jesus just out there? When you got folks who are swearing and they're talking about their rough week and they're talking about bad things, do you just start talking about Jesus? It's very uncomfortable, isn't it? And because you know they might act even violently towards your Savior. But you come here, it's far more comfortable to talk about Jesus. That fellowship, that intimacy. Oh, everyone in this room, I could sit down, drink coffee, and talk about Jesus, talk about the Bible all day and be comfortable. Right? But I can't do that in my day job because I know it's going to make other people uncomfortable, make other people even mad. Prayer time, when we pray together, we're coming before the throne of God as a group. All right? That's intimate. Or intellectual, talking, working through issues, discussing things, being able to go deeper on things. God wants us to connect with Him and with each other this way. Now, these four intimacies are interdependent. They're four categories, but they're all connected. So I might go deeper with you with a prayer time, but that's going to bring us deeper in all levels of intimacy. You know, you might have a Bible study time, and that will bring you together emotionally and physically. You might be more likely to hug the person next time. It always brings us closer together as a whole human being. And that's not bad. That's good. That's how God made it. Okay? And I don't know what else to say about that. That's how God designed it. The danger is, and that's why we had it with youth ministry, is that you don't want the youth leader guy praying for the teenage girl because it's bringing them closer together. And there's certain areas where you do not want depth of intimacy between opposite genders when they're not married. Pretty simple. So with that setting, God designed it. It's blessed by God to be shared by all. Intimacy. Now we come to Proverbs 5. I always like to set the biblical foundation. The setting is an exhortation to listen. And again, just like last week, Solomon is writing this as a father to a son, and he's trying to save him from pain. The point of this is to save you from pain. Proverbs 5, 1 and 2. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Okay? He's telling him, get ready, dude. You're going to get some good stuff. Listen carefully. And he says this. Move on. He starts with this. Now, he's talking to a young man, probably in his teens, and the way I wrote it in English here is, avoid the easy, sleazy woman. And I don't know if I spelled sleazy right, but because I'm not used to typing that word. And here's the verses, 3-6. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. This is a wayward woman who knows no boundaries, who is liberated, the sexual liberation of the 60s. This woman is free! Free woman! All right? And she leads to hell. That's where it begins. Watch out for the easy woman. So then the exhortation to listen again in 7 and 8. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. All right? Don't even be seen walking by the house. Now, let me think. There was a story once back in the Lancaster County days where a pastor was picked up in a sting operation when he was supposedly reaching out to minister to women of the night. Okay? And he was picked up on a sting operation. When they asked him, what were you doing? Because we caught you. He says, I wanted to reach out to the lady to minister to her. Now, really, really, he was not keeping far from the door of her house. We'll leave it at that. I don't think I need to unpack that anymore. So let's move on. The consequences of adultery. Now, adultery, defined in its fullest term, is any premarital physical intimacy outside of marriage. All right? Now, if it's before marriage, it's called fornication. That's a big fancy word for being promiscuous and doing foolish things before you're married to the one you claim to love for the rest of your life. Premarital physical intimacy. That's the term I'm going to use. So 9 and 10 says this, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of the foreigner. So this is about the consequences of sinning. The consequences of sinning when sinners are around is you will be the topic of gossip and slander and hypocrisy. You will be eaten alive when the word gets out that you are now easy. That you are the stud in the round that's going around, and watch out for him. He's a heartbreaker. It's worse than that. See, sinners eat their own to cover up their own sin. If they can throw you under the bus so no attention's drawn to them, they will do it. All right? So it is not a good idea to see what the world's doing and say, hey, look, they seem to be having fun. Right? Oh, did you hear about so-and-so and so-and-so and where? And oh, my. Right? And then gobble it up. And it might even make the newspaper. And I won't pick on the newspaper, even though I'd like to. All right. Unconfessed and unrepentant guilt leads to hatred of God and His rules. So not only do the sinners will hate you because you sinned like they did, It could ruin your possible careers. One thing about social media is you want to be careful what you're posting online. And this is old school news, but, you know, 5 years ago, people would go to the parties and have their big red Solo cups, and that wasn't filled with Kool-Aid. You know what I'm talking about? Friday night! And next thing you know, they're applying for that next job, and the HR director always looks at your Facebook page. That's standard now, to see what you're about before they'll hire you. Keep that in mind. What you're posting is you're just like the newspaper. Every Facebook post you put out there, you are your very own newspaper, and you're the topic. I want you to keep that in mind. So back to this. Unconfessed and unrepentant guilt leads to hatred of God and His rules. In verses 5, chapter 5, 11 through 14, "And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.'" These are the perpetual victim people. It's never their fault for their place in life. It's my upbringing. It's their fault. The government didn't give me enough money. I didn't get enough chances in our society to achieve what I needed to achieve. It's always somebody else's fault but theirs. And then when you say, "Yeah, but you know, no, I don't want to hear it. It's your fault. It's their fault. It's anyone's fault. I'm just a victim." That's this person. They hate discipline. They hate rules. They hate goodness. And when it comes right down to it, they hate God. Because that's where goodness comes from. That's where it all comes from. All right? So, here we go. Stay faithful to your spouse. In Proverbs 5, 15 through 19, drink water from your own cistern. Now, keep in mind, these are allegories. These are metaphors, not allegories, metaphors to help explain something. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Look what the scripture's using. Scripture doesn't say get drunk with beer and wine. He wants you to watch out for that. But he wants you to be intoxicated with your spouse. That's a big word. He wants you to get lost in happy, good times with your spouse. That's how awesome God is. God said that. Isn't that cool? Do you understand what God wants you to enjoy with your spouse? Now we're going to jump into Genesis here. And Ken Ham made this point here. Before I even get into this, one time we had an outreach, and we were talking about the topic of physical intimacy. And the group I had, you know, most of these were unsaved kids. These were non-church unsaved kids. And I said, if you want to have the best physical intimacy possible, you've got to do it God's way. God has the best plan for this, not the world. And that got everyone's attention. Nobody has a track that says, for the best intimacy ever, obey God. No one has it. There should be, because God designed it, not the devil, but we try to avoid that. We don't talk about that. That's indecent. Okay? But we'll watch the R-rated movies, though. Yeah. Or the TV shows. Just don't talk about it in church. Okay, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And in verse 28, God commands humans to have lots and lots of good times. Can you dig it? He commands humans to populate the earth. Anyone know how that's done yet? Did you figure it out? That's a command of God, not the devil. Isn't that cool? How many of you preach that? How many go out and talk to your friends about that? That's God's command. Okay, now let's look at this. Ken Ham pointed this out in the debate. When you remove Genesis, or pick at Genesis, and start Genesis chapters 1 through 11, and start saying it doesn't mean what it really clearly, concisely says, it must mean something else, because that infallible scientist over there who wasn't there at the beginning says something else contrary to God, so we must believe the human instead of God. What does God know? Right? So let's believe the human. So now that we've got Genesis chapter 1, how can I stuff a gazillion years in there? Right? Because surely the human knows better than God. And they've got the right math equation. They must be right. That's evil. That's evil. I've had three discussions this week on Facebook about this. Why are Christians trying to squeeze a gazillion years into there was an evening, there was a morning, one day? But let's just slide a million years here. That's calling God a liar. God's not lying. That's where I want to get back to. 6 days equals God is the authority. Millions of years equals man is the authority. Who do you believe? Do you really think God's incapable of telling you how he did it? Do you? God's very blatant. Matter of fact, he unpacked Genesis 1 so specifically and concisely that people can't squeeze anything into it. All right? And if there is a Genesis 1, then all of God's laws are true. And God says one man, one woman, marriage. And there are standards of intimacy. And there's a sanctity of life. But if we go the way of the world, here's what you get. We're cosmic, accidental space boogers that turn into monkeys. There's no law, there's no moral truth, we can do what we want. Any sexual behavior is fine whatsoever. And pornography, hey, that's just what you do at the end of the day. All right? And then abortion, then on the Saturdays you go murder your babies like up in Hagerstown. Every Saturday and Tuesday, and I think Thursday, babies are sacrificed because people of lawlessness who think that they are God are sexually immoral and are murdering their children. That's the difference. And it definitely starts in Genesis chapter 1. God is not a liar. And rule of thumb, when man and God disagree, guess who's wrong? I know that's a hard one. Now, something else. For men, their eyes, it's the visual, it's the eye gate. To turn on a man is as easy as turning on the lights. Okay, it's just click. Whoa. For a woman, it's emotional. Some 51 shades of something or 21 shades. I'd never read the book. I don't know. But I know it's pornography for women. And it's an emotional heart-mind experience for them. Right? Guys, if when you're dating your girls or, you know, you take them to a mushy movie, it's not because you like it. It's for them. It's to get them in the mood. Right? Okay, let's move on. And verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Don't go that way. It says, God knows what you're thinking. Now keep in mind, you are never alone. Verses 21 through 23. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast by the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. You know how many pastors and priests have fallen to sexual immorality? That's the killer. That's the big kicker.
Not our government officials.
No, not our government officials. Right? That's fine. All right. So we're almost done. A couple slides left. We'll actually be done early. Matthew 5:28. And this is cool. If you, again, I always encourage you, Wretched Radio every Wednesday does something called Witness Wednesday, where they record going out to like Georgia Tech, and they talk to people about Jesus. They witness to them. And so they ask the Ten Commandment questions, right? And then they say to some college-age student, have you ever committed adultery? And most of them have not. They, no, I haven't. And then they up the game. Hey, you know what Jesus said? But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now the game changes. Now everybody is guilty, right? And that makes them an adulteress. So then they say, so by your own admission, because they got a microphone, right? You're an adulterer at heart.
Well, yeah, I guess so.
So if you're an adulterer at heart, how should God judge you?
Let me go to heaven?
No. No, that's not how it works. Why would he let you go to heaven when you're guilty of hating him and breaking his laws and not obeying him or not listening to him or caring what he says? Why would he let you in his heaven? It sounds like you don't even want to go.
Well, you know, God just doesn't look at that.
And where did you get that from? Right? And everyone has their excuse because nobody likes to admit they're a sinner. All right? That's not comfortable. Especially when you know you're being recorded and put on TV. All right? I mean, on the radio. But everybody is guilty. That's the point of the Ten Commandments. Sin is the great equalizer. It puts everybody on a level playing field. Job 31:1, as Job's trying to justify himself before God, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. But it didn't matter in Job, because we're guilty of all sin. He may have not have failed there, but he failed. All right? So we end with these three thoughts. Here it is. Stop sliding. There. God's rules for physical intimacy are really, really simple. Here they are. A marriage covenant is required. God is a covenant God. Thus we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Testament really means covenant, which God makes a pact, or a covenant is a signed, sealed, delivered. This is going to happen. God makes a covenant. For physical intimacy, marriage covenant is required. One adult man, one adult woman. That's it. That's it. And then he says, be blessed. Okay? Pretty simple. Here's what the world tells you, and here's where the confusion comes in. Here's what the world says. No covenant required! Free! Right? Gender doesn't matter. Age doesn't matter. And you know what's coming really big right now? Number doesn't matter. We're not talking like the Mormons. We're talking two or three couples of various whatevers living together. That doesn't mean boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl. That just might mean girl, boy, girl, girl, boy, right? And they're all living together and they have parades. They too have their own parade. I forget the word that they're doing, but that's big. But I guess what's coming soon? You don't even have to be a human! Woohoo! Right? Absolutely ridiculous. Absolutely horrible. An absolute abomination to God. Okay? That's what the world says. And that's where the confusion is. Because people have rejected their Creator. So David, again, now David was the one who lusted, committed adultery, murdered the husband. Here's what David prays to the Lord God. Okay, in Psalms 193, 23, and 24, he says this. And this is an intimate, intimate prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a prayer right there. I hope you are comfortable enough in your relationship with God to ask Him that very same thing. Search me know my heart? Do you really want God to know what's in your mind, what you're thinking, and test you and know your anxious thoughts, the things that make you writhe your hands? See if there's any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Here's the evil, Lord, take me this way. Only someone who has trusted Jesus Christ to save them from hell could ever even think of praying that prayer. So again, become a wisdom hunter. Search for those truths. God put them all in one nice, happy collection. And one thing I didn't, and I'm not supposed to mention, I was going to thank Song of Solomon as the ultimate celebration of physical intimacy. And that's a book that should be celebrated in its right way. But Ecclesiastes and Proverbs is just a big pile of awesomeness, of truths that we can dig into, and it's the shortcut, so to speak, of getting these truths into our heart and our mind. So become a wisdom hunter. And that's it. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Help us. Help us to trust you. Help us to dive into your Bible and know what it says and obey it. And again, thank you for your great, great love for us. Thank you for the patience of the indwelling Holy Spirit that puts up with us with every stupid thing we do. And you haven't given up on us. You haven't said, that's it. You love us. You love us. You love us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Jeff. Hey, before we dive into the next sermon, I want to talk for a moment about what a business tree is and reviews. First, business tree. The Speak and Deacon is the first of its kind, as far as I know. It's a business tree, and that's two words combined, business and ministry. And that means we are a for-profit ministry. How it works is we provide ever-increasing links to some of the more popular places to shop online, and we'll put those all over the place. When you use our links and buy something, the Speak and Deacon receives commissions on the sales, and that's what supports the ministry. It also means you will never hear us ask for donations for support. I look at it this way. You love to shop. I love to preach. It's a win-win. When you shop, you support our ministry. It's that simple. You will find links in the podcast sermon notes and as well as the Speak and Deacon homepage. Look for the Essentials page and the Go Shopping page. Also, if you use iTunes or Podbean, now I'm switching to reviews. It'd be really great if you could leave a review of how, you know, your experience with these podcasts. And iTunes has a place for reviews as well as Podbean. So that's it. And that helps this ministry expand its reach to more people. And we are reaching folks as far as India, all over the United States. This ministry has some long roots, and it's a blessing. So shop, connect, and share this podcast as part of your ministry. And keep serving Jesus. God bless.